Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Amen. He is risen. I'm gonna try that again in August, so be ready for it. Man, here we are, right? This is it, Resurrection Sunday, the foundational moments of celebration in the life of a Christian. And whether we know it or not, and whether we live like it always or not, this is the biggest day of the calendar of all the days of our faith. Of all the church calendar, this is the moment that we celebrate. Of course, our culture has made a really big deal out of other moments, and we also celebrate things like Christmas. And a lot of the other world religions embrace Jesus having existed, and there are other celebrations and seasonal changes that happen in December, and just commercialism. There's a lot of gift giving and that kind of thing. We like that kind of thing, so it's a big celebration. But here we have Easter, and specifically Resurrection Sunday. Turn to the person next to you, say, Happy Resurrection Sunday. Yes, right? It's the defining moment of our worship, right? It's the defining moment of who we are. We celebrate that Jesus wasn't just another prophet who came and shared good news, that Jesus wasn't just another martyr who came and died for a cause that he believed in. We believe, and our scriptures declare, that Jesus was the Son of God, is the Son of God, right? Died for our sins, was resurrected physically as our Lord, who has conquered death, launching God's new creation and announcing a new relationship with God, now shared by everyone who would receive it and believe. And it's tempting to this morning to spend this message and to spend these moments going through all of the proofs that we have, right? Declaring the truth of Jesus' resurrection and what that means for us as his people. And I definitely recommend, if you're looking for a good resource, I want to recommend to you a book by N.T. Wright called The Resurrection of the Son of God, for a really incredible exploration. Or if you want a book that's less than 700 pages, I would also recommend a book called Did the Resurrection Happen? It's edited by David Baggett. It contains the original debate and then following conversations that happened between Gary Habermas, who was a research professor and a theologian, and then Anthony Flew, who at the time of their original debate was a leading philosopher and atheist. And during those debates, Anthony Flew comments, "It is my position that any Christian believer would have to say about these facts or alleged facts that they are the most important facts in human history. They just don't have any analogy in any experience of anything else. This is essentially a once for all divine intervention in the affairs of the universe." Okay, we have copies of this book in our library if you want to check that out on the way out. So we believe that not only did Easter happen, we have become resurrection people. It is to be our defining characteristic as followers of Jesus. That it doesn't just matter as a historic event that happened in time, but it matters to the world that we live in as Christ followers here and now. The question is, are we living as if this event from history makes a difference here and now in 2024? This is the question that I want us to hold on to as we explore the accounts of resurrection from the book of John. Before I read, I want us to be aware of something. I want you to imagine two people went on a journey. Okay, and the two people that went on the journey, they've arrived at their destination, but the first of the two people is a trained scientist who has spent his entire life studying the topic of soil, all right? Like, he knows dirt better than anybody, all right? And then the other guy on the journey has spent his entire life writing. He's written over 30 really compelling, best-selling novels. And so when those two people call you to tell you about the journey that they've taken, they're both going to sound a little bit different in the way that they share with you their experiences, right? We know this already. If you're a parent of kids and your kids have different personalities, they can go through the same exact event and you're going to hear two different takes on what just happened. So if those two people went on that journey and they call you to tell you they got where they're going, you're going to hear different accounts of the journey that they took. This is why every year we try to focus on a different specific resurrection story from one of the four different gospel accounts. Each of the gospel authors are important and they bring unique contributions to our understanding of Jesus. But John is one of my favorites because he doesn't just tell us the story. John, the author of John, right, the book of John is interpretive. Right? John, we know that Matthew, who wrote Matthew, right? Matthew was a tax collector with really great attention to details. We know that Mark was one of the first gospel, was the first gospel that was written. He was quickly getting the story out there, the main gist of what happened, the main details. And if you've been attending here at Mattis in the past year, you know that we've been slowly going through the book of Acts together. And Acts was written by Luke, who also wrote the book of Luke, right? And Luke was a very thorough historian. And Luke usually tells us what happened, but he doesn't always interpret it for us unless Jesus actually interpreted what he was talking about. But John, on the other hand, John was a fisherman by trade. He was a natural storyteller. And he made the good news relevant. He knew why the good news was good news for the every person as they were listening to the story of Jesus. And I think that's why eventually God uses John as the revelator later on in Scripture and in his life. He's definitely the most right-brained communicator of all the gospel authors. And the way that John tells us the story usually reflects something that he's interpreting for us to pay attention to. So I want us to listen to the story this morning, knowing the heart of John a bit more. Would you stand with me as I read from the gospel account? This is John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, Do not touch me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Father, we are so thankful for this story and for these story that we have entered into and that we are remembering again this morning. Would you open your word to our hearts this morning and open our hearts to your word in new ways? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Can you imagine these moments for a moment? Imagine these moments. Imagine what it would have been like to experience this as one of these followers of Jesus, especially in contrast to what John had been finished telling the readers about in the chapter just prior to this one. It seems like he's slowly cranking the gospel volume up to 11 right after the silent whispers of death seem to have its way. Chapter 19 had closed with, they took the body of Jesus and they wrapped it in the spices in linen cloths according to the burial custom of the Jews. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. We remembered those moments just a couple of days ago, right? On Good Friday. Good because of the cosmic good we believe that God was accomplishing on our behalf on that day through Jesus' sacrificial death on our behalf. And then all of creation was silent on Saturday. Even more silent than Illinois fans after the game yesterday, right? Sorry, I know it's a fresh wound, but I'm making sure we're all awake together. We had a big meal, right? The disciples were still in shock. The one who they had assumed to be the Messiah, the one who had embodied all of their hopes for salvation, all of their hopes for God's people being restored to join with Yahweh in ruling over all creation, he was dead. He had been buried along with their hopes and along with their understanding of all that God had intended. And into that silence, John tells us today's story of a new dawn. And it's one thing that all of the gospel accounts agree on, that it happened on the first day of the week. The fact that we're gathered here together on a Sunday is a testimony to just how powerfully we believe these moments transformed everything for God's people. Since some of the earliest days of Christianity, the earliest days of our faith, we have gathered together to worship on the first day of the week, which we see also as a symbol of the eighth day of creation, right? When Jesus was resurrected, it was a foretaste of the resurrection life and the new creation that will arrive fully one day. In Jesus, that new creation has begun here. It has been inaugurated, which is a fancy word for saying in the resurrected Jesus Christ, the new creation in which Jesus, our Savior, who reigns and rules forever in his love and by his Spirit, has been introduced as our present new reality. That which is to come here, now, in Jesus, and through us who are living by the Spirit of Jesus. This is something important for us to remember because it's central to the gospel message. So much of what John later describes in his apocalypse, and remember really quick here that apocalypse doesn't mean the end of the world, right? Apocalypse is a word that just means a revealing. Right? The uncovering of something that is not seen yet. And so John's apocalypse is a description and uncovering of what is currently happening as the slaughtered lamb of Revelation 5, verse 6, is on his throne already, opening the new scroll of the way things now happen in God's new reality. And so back to our passage from today, John tells us the story of Mary. And the other Gospels talk about at least two women, right? Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus. We know that John took care of Jesus' mother after Jesus was crucified. We remember that story where Jesus kind of hands one to the other and says, you're taking care of each other now from the cross. And I wonder if John has told these stories so many times with Mary around that by the time he gets to putting it down and writing it down, she asks him, please just stop mentioning me, John. Whatever the reason, John focuses here on Mary Magdalene, maybe because they're both from fishing communities, and her story offers us so much hope as John focuses in on her story. Because she had been completely possessed by evil previously. From Luke chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, we remember the story of Mary had been set free from demonic possession. We don't know all the details, but we don't need them. What we know is that she was set free from evil by the power of Jesus even before his resurrection. And then here in today's passage, Mary will be the first one to experience the risen Jesus. So very early in the morning, she discovers the tomb has been opened, and she assumes the very worst. And so she runs, and there's more running in this chapter than in all the Gospels combined. As John is telling us, the resurrection of Jesus is urgent, because this changes everything. Everything. She tells Peter and the other disciple, who we believe to be John himself, right? She tells him, Jesus is gone. And the heart of John is on full display as he's telling his own story because he names himself as the one whom Jesus loved. He's not saying that Jesus didn't love the other disciples. But part of John's testimony, part of his story, which Scripture encourages him to tell, is that he's coming to understand the love of God as being personal and transformational. John knows Jesus loves him. And so as he tells his story, he tells his story of one who knows how loved he is. Maybe that's the message, the only message some of us need to hear this morning is, when you tell your story, do you recognize that you are one whom God loves? And that is the foundational identity you tell every part of your story from. So John arrives first, but he seems unsure about entering what is either impure because of death or a crime scene because of a stolen body. And then when Peter gets there, just like Peter always does, he just plunges right in without thinking about it, without considering what's going on. He wants to help figure out what's happened to the body of the man who they both loved and followed. And then John remembers and he describes for us the grave clothes that were carefully laid out and the head covering rolled up separately, still rolled up as if they had been wrapped around something and that something had disappeared completely, vanished. And so whatever had happened here was not done in a hurry or carelessly. John writes that they saw these things and they believed. Because up until this point, they hadn't understood what John had mentioned back in chapter 2, verses 19 and 22. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple's been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Things clicked for them in a way that they hadn't previously. So then Peter and John returned to their homes, probably to share with the others what they had discovered, but meanwhile, they leave Mary behind. John may not be proud of this, especially given what happens next. He would have loved to be part, historically throughout all time, remembered as a part of what happens next. But he shares what happens honestly without trying to make himself look good. Our question, though, is if Peter and John believed in the resurrection in a new way here, why hadn't they paused to share the reason for their hope with Mary? Because Mary continued to stand there weeping outside the tomb, wondering what all of this means. And I want us to consider, how might it feel to imagine ourselves in Mary's place here this morning? I want to pause for just a moment. We've been pausing throughout the season of Lent, preparing our hearts for the resurrection. I want to pause for prayer even this morning, just as we consider and imagine what Mary's heart was experiencing. I'm not going to ask you to close your eyes, but I believe that in this prayerful moment, we can invite God to know us and to know our hearts. Have you ever had a moment or a season where you felt like you knew what God desired and everything seemed to be going so well, only to have it all taken away? Sometimes we feel lost in those moments, or at the very least, confused. Maybe you even feel like what God is doing in the lives of others doesn't include you. Mary watched Peter and John, who had come at her invitation. They seemed to share some sort of understanding, and then they left her there alone. Did she feel abandoned? I think in a moment of prayer, just with our hearts turning to God's this morning, we can be honest. Have you ever felt abandoned by God? Or abandoned by the people who were meant to represent God's presence or God's care in your life? If so, I want you to pay special attention to what happens next. Because Mary does not walk away, right? Mary doesn't even cling to her feelings of abandonment here. She doesn't walk away. I'm sure Satan would have loved for that to be the end of Mary's story. Well, everybody else walked away, and I'm just done here because there's no hope left in this space. But instead, Mary is curious. I want to invite you to be curious this morning. Mary pursues where she most recently expected Jesus to be. And as she looks into the tomb, through her tears, she sees something that Peter and John missed. And I wonder, did they miss this vision because they weren't looking through the eyes of sadness? Because God shows us what we need to see. We don't know for sure. They seemed to see what they needed. They found evidence in the grave clothes. But Mary was not looking for evidence. Mary was looking for Jesus, whose love had transformed her life completely. And Mary sees a vision of two angels. And maybe two is significant because in Jewish approaches to the testimony of any event, it always requires two witnesses. But the point is their compassion on Mary in these verses. They see Mary and they acknowledge her as significant, and they acknowledge her pain as being significant. And friends, even as I'm asking for us to be honest about who here may have felt abandoned by God or abandoned by the church, some of us are tempted to be defensive on behalf of God, or be defensive on behalf of the church. But when we jump to the defense of God, sometimes we shortchange the healing impact of acknowledging the pain experienced by others. And as witnesses, and as those who want to share the message of Jesus, we follow this pattern that was set by these messengers. We acknowledge the pain that has been experienced. and we seek a better understanding of it for the purposes and heart of Jesus revealed. So they ask her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" They are examining her pain, bringing it into the present. And she comes up with the best explanation for what has happened so far that morning. Someone has taken away the body of her master, her rabbi, and she's not sure where they've taken him. But here's something I found amazing as I read through the passage again this year. After she says this, she turns around. She's faced with two angels, right, completely dressed, head to toe in white, obviously a sign that there is something here worth paying attention to, and yet she's so caught up in her grief, she's about to walk away from it completely. Yes, it is important for us to acknowledge our pain. It is important that we're honest about the unpleasant emotions we feel when life doesn't go in the direction that we had hoped or planned. But if we cling to the pain and disappointment as defining our story, we may turn away from the very ones trying to share the hope of Jesus with us. It's holding these two things in tension, right? Acknowledging the pain that has happened, but also not being defined by it in ways that blind us as we turn away from Jesus. Thankfully, Jesus loves us enough to get our attention even when we've stopped expecting to see him. I want to read that sentence again or say that again. Jesus loves us enough to get our attention even when we have stopped expecting to see him. And so Mary turns around right into the presence of Jesus. Only she doesn't recognize him. And in his compassion, he asks her the same question his messengers had just asked. Not because he's unaware, but an acknowledgement for his compassion's sake, for our sake. Jesus asks her, "Why are you weeping?" He then adds, almost playfully in that compassion, "Who are you looking for?" And John says, thinking that he was the gardener, she seems to sigh. She's so deflated in this moment still. "Sir, if you have taken him somewhere, tell me and I'll go get him." And this seems to be said even half-heartedly as she's walking away from Jesus as well. Evil itself hopes our grief over past hurts will always remain the defining characteristic of our stories. But just as earlier in her life, when evil attempted to have full control over Mary, when evil attempts to have full control, Jesus heals and Jesus sets free. This is who he is. This is who our Savior is. This is who Jesus is, the one who heals and sets free. And so once again, Jesus is not content to watch her walk away defeated. He speaks clearly now, "Mary." And she recognizes his voice. She turns to him and she speaks in her heart's language, both relief and love, "Rabbi." And John doesn't go into detail here, but we can imagine Mary just throwing her arms around Jesus. Even though he seemed to physically vanish earlier in the story, passing through the grave clothes completely, he was still very physically present and real as new creation. He even had to tell her, "Don't cling to me," right? The words here have this clinging sense to them. "Don't cling to me physically because there's a lot left still to do." And then he sends her, recognize this, he sends her as a woman, as the very first apostle being sent by the resurrected Jesus to share the good news of the resurrection story. Not only of the resurrection, but she shares the news of our new relationship with God that has happened because of Jesus. See, Jesus tells Mary to go tell the brothers and sisters. And what does he tell her? He says, "I am being lifted up to my Father and to your," plural, "Father." to my God and your God. Up until this point in John's gospel, Jesus has always said, the Father or my Father. But here he wants to announce something through Mary. The one who just a few moments ago felt abandoned, felt cast aside. He's announcing the fulfillment of all that God had desired for generations. The reality that all who have faith in Jesus are now united as sons and daughters with Jesus, calling on our Heavenly Father. This is our identity. This is what the resurrection continues to mean and why the resurrection continues to be important even here and now in 2024. This is our source of peace through any storm. This is our source of identity through any other title that the world may offer us. The material world and all the powers and forces and pressures of this world regularly lay claims on our lives. We're offered identities and we're offered titles that sound amazing. We're also offered visions of our identities that are heavy and burdens that feel too exhausting to keep up with. And not just our own identity, but our vision for the world itself. We are offered sources of hope and visions of what could be that sound amazing, things that we want to work toward together. We're also offered visions and voices of what could be that feel so heavy, exhausting to think about what we would have to do to get there as creation. And in the midst of all these things, the resurrected Jesus spoke. And the fact that the resurrected Jesus speaks, proclaims, all the worst of this world has no power over the life and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And then the content of his first message matters to us also. This is just because he speaks in general, but the message he speaks means so much that our identities have joined his as family in Christ. We're no longer those looking on to the relationship shared between the Father and the Son on the sidelines. We are no longer those who could feel abandoned or cast aside, because as Jesus was raised, all of humanity finds our identity caught up in his redemption. We are healed and we are set free, just as Mary was long ago. That our identity does not come from our past. Our identity doesn't come from any way we're being labeled by the world in the present. Jesus says, my Father and your Father, right? This is John's account. Listen to the passion in this fisherman's voice. As John is telling us the story of Jesus this morning, that you are beloved by a resurrected Jesus, by the Son of God, and you are embraced as his brother and his sister together, as together we come before our Father in his mercy and in his love. As John would put it again later on in his book of Revelation, we join Jesus as those 24 elders from John's vision in Revelation chapter 4. The 24 elders on the 24 thrones who represent all of God's people who reign with him. Through the way we live, the world knows how the kingdom of God works. The reign and rule of God is seen through the way that we live in this world. The way that we love when it's not in our source to love. The way that we forgive when we have no idea how we're going to forgive. The way that we treat those who are not only different from us, but those who seek our ill. And the world says, oh, that's what the kingdom of God looks like. That's what that looks like when God's reign and rule are known in this world. We go out as those brothers and sisters who are extensions of God's reign and rule happening here and now. As we respond in worship this morning, we're going to sing Christ arose, number 216. It's a beautiful song, and we get to sing it and proclaim it. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. As we sing the words this morning, I want us to imagine our lives being this kind of proclamation, that when people interact with us this week and throughout this year, they wouldn't just hear us singing all the time, of course. I mean, that'd be great. You have wonderful voices. But that they would see through the way we live, Jesus is risen, not as a historical happening alone, but because his life is present through us in his spirit today, both his physical resurrection and the resurrection life known through us. Let's worship him together in response to his word.